Bless you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, it's living and active, changes our lives, builds our faith, brings us comfort, causes us to change. And Father, we just want to be more like Jesus. We want to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us tonight. Impart something to us, Lord, that is practical, that is relevant, that is going to equip us for this moment in time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 One of the greatest gifts that you and I could ever possess is the gift of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom affects every aspect of our lives. It affects the decisions that we make, the directions that we take, the dilemmas that we face, and the destiny that we create. Every aspect of our lives, in our relationships, in our finances, in our work and career, and in our health, we need to make sure that we've got godly wisdom helping us. Because there's no other way that you and I can be fruitful, effective, and victorious without this quality in our lives. Every Christian and every church needs divine wisdom to enable them not merely to survive in this world, but also to thrive. And that's God's will for this church. That's God's will for you and me. Not that we're just clinging on by our fingertips and just about getting through the day and just about coping with life. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. Christ always causes us to triumph. So the Lord wants us as a church, as individuals, to be flourishing, blossoming out, thriving, realizing our full potential. But listen carefully. The Bible says, be not wise in your own eyes. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto every person. But the end of that way is the way of destruction. Do you know, in 37 years of full-time Christian ministry, I have lost count of the amount of Christians that I've met that have made a shipwreck of their lives. A shipwreck of their ministry. Because they've made wrong decisions. They've made wrong choices. They've followed their own understanding, their own impulses, and have not looked to godly wisdom. I believe very clearly in Proverbs 4 and verse 5, we're told here that by it we get understanding. That is the ability to discern not merely between the good and the bad, but between the good and the best. And the good has always been the enemy of the best. Do you realize that the devil will be perfectly happy if he can fill your life up with good things and cause you to miss God's best? In fact, I would dare to say tonight that hell will be full of good people that have got good ideas, good intentions, good works, but it hasn't been God's will, it hasn't been God's work that they're doing. We need to discern not just between the good and the bad, but between the good and the best. The way we spend our time, our energy, our resources needs to be channeled into that sense of knowing that we're doing what God wants us to be doing. Now, one definition of godly wisdom is knowledge prayerfully and appropriately applied. Listen to this fascinating fact about godly wisdom. In Proverbs 8, verse 22 and 23, it tells us that this wisdom existed long before the foundation of the world. That's extraordinary. Here's what it says about wisdom. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. It was God's daily companion. And it needs to be yours and mine. Now, wisdom is not a quality that we inherit. Rather, it's something that we develop through a process of time and of learning. Let me show you the example of Jesus to see this progression the development, the increase in wisdom that is necessary in our lives. Three verses in Luke chapter 2, speaking of Jesus when he was a child. And in Luke chapter 2, first of all, in verse 40, we read, "The child Jesus was growing and becoming strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Then verse 47, at the age of 12, here is Jesus in the synagogue, amongst all the intellectuals and theologians and all the hierarchy in religious circles. It says they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then we find in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature." That's Jesus as a child, growing, progressing, developing in wisdom. As a consequence of that, we read now of Jesus in adulthood in John 7 and verse 46. "Never a man spake like this man." He was so different from the religious leaders with their rules, their regulations, and all their intellectual ideas. There was something deep, something profound. The way that Jesus reacted to situations, the things that Jesus said, carried with them a weight of divine wisdom that caused people to stand in awe and in wonder. Now, the Chinese philosopher Confucius, he said, with, may I say, limited insight, he said this: "By three methods we may learn wisdom. First, by reflection, which is noblest. Second, by imitation, which is easiest. And third, by experience, which is the bitterest." Now, this, of course, is only partially true. As Christians, we must add a fourth and much more important dimension. We learn wisdom through our fellowship and intimacy with God. He alone is the source of all true wisdom. This is why James teaches that godly wisdom comes from above. It doesn't come from college or from university. It doesn't come from the sciences, from philosophy or the arts. Do you know, in our society today, we have great academics that have got brilliant minds but have not got godly wisdom. I think of someone, for example, like Professor Stephen Hawking, who's got an incredible mind but vehemently denies the existence of God. Equally so, I think of Professor Dawkins, an incredible intellect, but a man also that says God doesn't exist. Do you know, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so we can have all the qualifications and the acclaim of man, all the accolades in the world, but if we've not got godly wisdom, we're a fool in the sight of God. When we've got godly wisdom, though, it'll be noticed. There'll be certain characteristics in your life and mine that will cause us to stand out. In our witness, in our testimony, people will look and notice that there's something different about us. Let me show you these wonderful qualities. In James 3 and verse 17, it says, "The wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, producing good fruits, impartial and sincere." Well, who can afford to be without those qualities in their interaction with people, in their witness and testimony? We need those things just flowing out of us that people might see the difference that God makes in our lives. Now, while we need wisdom in every aspect of our lives, there are four specific areas that I want us to consider tonight where this is particularly important. Number one, we need godly wisdom to respond spiritually in difficult circumstances. Well, hallelujah, difficult circumstances are all around us. There's not one of us here in this meeting that will not encounter difficult circumstances. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." It's a guarantee that difficult circumstances at some time or other will confront our lives. And we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond with a spiritual mind in a spiritual way, or we can respond to difficulties with a carnal mind in a carnal way. When Jesus sent out the very first disciples, he sent them out into an atmosphere of intense difficulty, an atmosphere of conflict, of pressure, and of great persecution. In fact, the Bible says he sent them out as sheep among wolves. What a description of how vulnerable we are without God, how defenseless we are without godly wisdom. Sheep among wolves. But then he instructed them in Matthew 10 and verse 16 to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see, without wisdom, when difficulties come, you and I are going to get very anxious. We're going to be worrying, fearful, and insecure when problems begin to come against our life. Perfect peace is the gift of God to every believer. But that is conditional on our mindset, the way we're thinking spiritually or carnally. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3 it says, "He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him." Well, I wonder how many tonight need perfect peace for the things that you're going through, the things that are coming against your life, the pressures that you find yourself under. God promises perfect peace as long as we're thinking in a spiritual way and drawing from godly wisdom in our lives. To exercise godly wisdom, we need to be spiritually minded. In Romans 8, verse 6, the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, let me give you one definition of spiritual maturity, particularly when faced with difficulty. Someone who's thinking in a spiritual way when there's difficulties all around. To have the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You see, when there's difficulties there, we can respond with worry or we can respond with wisdom. Let me show you someone in the Bible who, in the most difficult of circumstances, when faced with intense opposition, responded with a spiritual mindset, a mind that was looking to God, responded not with worry, but with wisdom. We see this in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 10. Here we've got Stephen, and the religious leaders here are trying to knock his faith, they're trying to shake his confidence, they're coming against him with all manner of arguments and trying to undermine him in every possible way. But we read in Acts 6 and verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. That's how we need to be in this world. In our politically correct society that we live in, where the Christian faith is under so much attack today, we need to be able to respond not with a defensiveness and an intimidation. We need to respond not with a sense of aggression, but respond with wisdom so that people cannot withstand the wisdom and spirit with which we speak. So first of all, we need wisdom to respond spiritually in difficult circumstances. Secondly, we need wisdom to avoid the pitfalls of deception and temptation. Now, this is a very different point to the first. When we're talking about difficulties, we're talking about something that hurts, something that's harsh, something that confronts us, that is in our face. It's obvious there. But when you're talking about deception and temptation, often it's disguised. Often it's underneath the surface there, lurking somewhere, ready to jump out at you. You don't always immediately recognize deception and temptation. It is a mind field out there. Underneath the surface, as we move forward in life, who knows what we're going to step on that's going to blow up in our face. And deception and temptation is ready to tear us down and to ensnare us in so many different ways. Without wisdom, we're going to be very vulnerable to the unrighteous dealings, scheming, and manipulation of other people. We're going to be blind to those that Satan would use to take advantage of us and to destroy our testimony. This is why we read in Proverbs 2 and verse 12, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse." They say one thing and they mean another. They've got a hidden agenda. They're trying to manipulate us. They're out for their own ends and trying to take advantage of us. That goes on all the time throughout our experience in life. There's someone wanting to take advantage of us. Whether it's somebody ringing up a cold call on the telephone that seems to happen a dozen times a day, or whether it's some transaction of business we're making, we need to be on our guard against unrighteous people that would take advantage of us. And wisdom enables us to do that. But what about temptation? Do you know, in this promiscuous age in which we live today, we need to be on our guard against the snare of sexual temptation. Whether it's coming down at us from the internet, or whether it's glaring at us from the TV screen, or whether it's in glossy magazines or some advertising hoarding as we walk down the road, or whether that temptation is in our place of work or our social circle, there is temptation all around that is waiting to destroy us. Let me show you what the Bible says about that in Proverbs 2 and verse 16. "Wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words." Now this, of course, applies not just to men being deceived and led astray by women, but women being deceived and led astray also by men. Naivety and foolishness in the area of morality has been the downfall of many an individual, marriage, and ministry, bringing immense heartache, bondage, and a sense of despair to all involved. Just as it did for King David, just as it did for mighty Samson, and just as it did for King Solomon. Great men of God. But the moment they neglected godly wisdom, great was their downfall. Number three, we need godly wisdom to be clear about God's will. Nothing could be more important in our life than to be absolutely certain tonight that we're in the center of God's will, that we're doing the will of God. Particularly because of Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, right at the beginning, I made the statement that hell will be full of good people. Let me show you some of the good people that are going to end up in hell. Got good intentions, good ideas, and good works. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, 22, "On that day, many," now note the word many, "many will come to me and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus said, "I'll turn round to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Walking in the will of God, knowing right now tonight that you're doing God's will, is so important. And yet it's extraordinary, the cloud of uncertainty that descends upon Christians, the fog of confusion that people have about the will of God. Because the enemy doesn't want you to walk in God's will. He doesn't want you to do God's work. And we need to be clear that we're in God's will. Wisdom will bring that sense of clarity to us. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians 1 verse 9, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why should we settle for anything less? God wants us to be filled with that knowledge of His will. Why should we be uncertain, unclear? Why should we stumble along in life hoping this is the will of God and perhaps this is what God wants me to do? He wants us to be absolutely certain. Guidance throughout life is promised by the Lord. But as Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, we have to be wise enough to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Then, the Bible says, He will direct our path. Now, isn't it wonderful that you can begin every day knowing that because God's in control, He's going to direct your path. He'll get you from where you are to where He wants you to be in the shortest possible time. Isn't it extraordinary? When you think of God's people Israel in the Old Testament, that it took them 40 years to make a journey that should have only taken 11 days. When they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt and should have been heading towards Canaan, the promised land, that should have only taken 11 days. But they wandered round and around in circles, confused and uncertain and unclear. And Christians are doing that today because they're not clear of the will of God, that they've not got that witness within them that this is the will of God for my life. So much time is wasted. So many opportunities are lost. So much energy is spent. And people seem to take a long time getting nowhere because they're unclear about the will of God. Let's make no mistake, decisions determine destiny. And you and I are making decisions every single day. Not just whether we want sugar on our cornflakes or milk in our coffee. No, every day we're making choices between good and bad, right and wrong, God's will and our will. And you know, the decisions that we make not only affect the quality of our life, the strength of our character, the extent of our achievements, they also affect our destiny. Where this church will be 12 months from now is determined by the decisions that we make today. Where you and I are going to be 12 months from now is affected by those decisions. We need to be sure that we're not just making good decisions, but godly decisions. We understand the heart and the will of God for our lives each day. And number four, we need godly wisdom to be effective in helping other people. Now, this is why the church is here. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Jesus said, freely you've received, now freely give. When God spoke to Moses, He said, I have blessed you and you shall be a blessing. And we've received so much from God. He wants us to go and be a help to the community, be a help to fellow Christians that are struggling, to give guidance and counsel and be a means of being the voice of God to those that are around us. By the power and grace of God, we can all be the means of helping others. But if we've not got godly wisdom, do you know, we can be like a bull in a china shop. We can cause so much damage, jumping to wrong conclusions, offering hasty advice, merely sharing our own opinions. Look at the wisdom here when thinking about helping other people. In James 1 and verse 19, we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Oh, if only a few more Christians were a little quicker to listen. rather than jumping in on situations and offering hasty advice. Do you know, when we're listening to someone as they're sharing their situation, we're not just listening to the words that they're speaking, we're listening to what's underneath those words, but we're also listening to what God is wanting to say into that situation. And we need to be those that are good listeners, those that give people time to unburden their heart, time to share where they're at, so that we can bring the wisdom of God into the situations that they're facing. To be able to do this, though, you and I need to seek to be filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Let me show you someone that was. Joshua. He had the immense responsibility of taking over from Moses. What a daunting task. I mean, Moses was the man. People had seen Moses perform so many outstanding miracles, and they looked with awe and wonder at Moses. But now Moses was dead. Joshua had to take on that mantle. Joshua had to lead the children of Israel forward and into the fullness that God had got for them. And there's a fascinating verse, maybe you've not seen it before, that says this in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. It says, Joshua was filled with the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, and so the Israelites listened to him. That wisdom was imparted. The wisdom that Moses had as he laid hands upon Joshua for the task that lay ahead, it was imparted to him. And people started to respect what Joshua had to say. They started to listen and take notice that his words were worth listening to. He was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. For every one of us tonight, growth in wisdom is determined by our attitude towards it. We must greatly value and highly esteem the quality of wisdom. In Proverbs 4, verse 6 to 8, we're instructed to love, exalt, and embrace wisdom. This is what it says about wisdom. Love her, and she will keep you. Exalt her, and she will promote you. Embrace her, and she will bring you honor. All those wonderful blessings come in to our lives when we have that attitude towards wisdom. King Solomon tells us in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, principal means foremost in importance, first in time, place, order, and rank. That's the priority that wisdom needs to have in our lives. Now, having shared the prominence in Scripture, the importance that God lays upon wisdom, the need for us to have that, let me just come to a close with sharing with you how to get this godly wisdom. I mean, the short answer is we need to get to know Jesus better than we know him at the moment. Now, I say that because of Colossians 2 and verse 3. It says, in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. The better we know Jesus, the closer we're walking with him, the more of his wisdom comes into our lives. But let me break it down and not just say, get to know Jesus. Let's look at it practically. Number one, how to get wisdom. We need to be growing in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God isn't a terrifying sense of being afraid of God. The fear of God is a respect for God's holiness, a reverence for his purity, honoring the righteous standards of God. It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you notice we don't begin to have wisdom in our lives until the fear of God is in our hearts? That's the basis upon which we build. That's the starting place. Sadly, it's very evident, isn't it, that in society today, there is no fear of God in our nation. At one time, we honored God. We reverenced His Word. At one time, the fear of God, it could truly be said, gripped the hearts of people in this nation. And it's no accident that at one time, this tiny nation of ours had the largest empire in the world, where the sun never set. Such was the vastness of the empire of this little nation. The sun never set upon it. The largest empire in the world. That's extraordinary when you think of the size of this tiny little nation of ours. But the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to anyone. And at one time, God lifted this nation up because we honored and feared the Lord. But we can't expect the nation to fear God if the fear of God isn't in the church. And that's why the Bible says judgment must first begin at the house of God. And so the starting place, be growing in the fear of God. Secondly, how to get wisdom, we need to be heavenly minded. Recognizing that wisdom comes from above, we've got to look up and stay looking up. Colossians 3 verse 1, set your mind upon heaven where Christ is, and not on the things of this earth. You see, there's materialistic values and the priorities of our secular society has crept into the church, bringing such compromise. And we need to lift up our eyes and have those spiritual values and the spiritual priorities as we set our heart and mind upon heaven. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Number three, how to get wisdom? Be wholehearted. Apathy tends to reign in the church today where there's indifference and lethargy and where there is a half-heartedness. But an attitude of earnest determination is crucial. You see, if wisdom is valuable to us, we will, as Proverbs 2 and verse 4 says, seek earnestly for it as we would for silver and hidden treasure. As Proverbs 3:13 says, we will search for it as more precious than rubies or gold. Now, can you imagine if you were told, and it was an absolute guarantee, there was no question of doubt about it, that in your back garden there was gold. There was silver, precious stones, rubies. You don't know where exactly in the back garden, but you know it's absolutely certain it's there. I'm sure you'd get out your pickaxe and your spade, and doesn't matter how hot the weather was, with great determination, you'd be searching until you found it. Well, there's wisdom in the Word of God. It's there. There's no question, no doubt about it at all. And when we have an earnest determination, we'll do whatever it takes to find that and experience it for ourselves. Which leads us to the fourth step, how to get wisdom. We need to be a student of God's Word. Well, in biblical terms, we need to be a true disciple. You see, the Bible knows nothing of mere converts or simply being a believer. No, the Bible's whole understanding is that we're disciples. We're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to be disciples. Those that are learning. Those that have got a hunger for the Word. Those that are digging and delving and searching out and learning all that we can about Jesus. Since wisdom is found throughout the Bible, we've got to apply ourselves with that sense of having a teachable spirit and having that desire to learn as much as we can. Proverbs 2, 1 and 2 says, accept my words and store up my commands within you. Turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Number five, how to get wisdom? Be prayerful. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, then let him ask of God, and he'll give that wisdom abundantly. There's no reluctance in God's heart to give us the wisdom that we need for the problem that's before us, the decision that we need to make, but we've got to ask in faith, nothing doubting, no wavering. We've got to ask, believing God wants us to know that wisdom in our lives. King Solomon was not born a wise man, but his father David, in 1 Chronicles 22:12, prayed for his young, inexperienced son that as he took the throne, he would have wisdom to reign. Solomon prayed for himself. I mean, God said, ask of me anything that you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, all I want is wisdom. I want understanding. And this was God's response in 1 Kings 3:11. Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discover what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. God gave him wisdom because he asked for that. The Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 1:17, that the believers might have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. Just two more, then we finish. Number six, how to get wisdom. This is a challenging one. How to get wisdom. Be motivated by how short life is. Do you know it's all going to be over very soon? This isn't a dress rehearsal. We've only got one run at this, and time goes by so very quickly. In 2 months' time, I will be 60. I can't believe it. I still feel like a 25-year-old inside. When I think of 60, I think my dad's 60. I'm not 60. My daughter, just 4 weeks ago, at 30 years of age, had her second son. And I can remember as though it was yesterday when I held my 30-year-old daughter as a 9-pound-and-a-quarter little baby in my arms, praying over her just a few moments after she was born, praying for God's blessing and favor and salvation into her life. Now she's 30 with two children. And I think, where's all the years gone? James says, what is your life? Your life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, and it's gone the next. Life is so very short. And when we're talking about being motivated by how short life is, Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. I don't know whether you saw in the national newspapers and national news around Christmas time when the great floods were going on, particularly up north. A friend of mine from Ambleside, up north, was taking his dog for a walk. And he was going through the fields, and the dog got off the lead and jumped into the very fast-flowing, strong-currented river there. And the owner, my friend, jumped in after the dog to save the dog. Well, the dog got out, as dogs do, but the owner drowned. 49 years of age, leaving behind a 10-year-old son and a wife, a Christian man. Now, he never dreamt that when he went out that day to take his dog for a pleasant walk, that that was going to be the last day of his life. That's why the Bible says, don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what a day might bring forth. We might be ushered in to the presence of the Lord tonight. Tomorrow, who knows? But the Bible says in the light of that, we need to make the most of the very short time that we've got. Ephesians 5:15 says, walk not as fools, but as wise, making the most of the time. And the last one is this, number seven, how to get wisdom. Be obedient to what God says. God considers obedience extremely important. I mean, we hear sermon week after week after week. Sermon in the morning and sermon in the evening and maybe midweek, I don't know. And you have teaching on the Christian internet and read Christian books. And we need to be very careful that we're putting into practice, we're being obedient to the Word of God. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that the book of Deuteronomy is absolutely crammed full of God's promised success, prosperity, victory, and blessings. But you'll find that the key phrase right throughout the book of Deuteronomy, from beginning to end, is the phrase, "If you will keep my commandments, if you will obey my statutes, if you will keep my word." Never more so than in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. God says, "Therefore be careful to keep my word, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear of these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Obedience is emphasized not just in the Old Testament, but we're reminded in the New Testament, Jesus said, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." There were two builders, wise and foolish. Both were builders. Both heard exactly the same teaching. But only the wise man put it into practice, obeyed the word of God. And so in conclusion, let's come tonight and say, "Lord, I see the importance in your word of wisdom. I see the priority that it has in Scripture. And Lord, I recognize that I need wisdom for the decisions that I make, the direction that I take, the dilemmas that I face, and the destiny that I create. Lord, would you give me wisdom to live my life in such a way that I bring glory to your name?" Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just ask the Lord right now, and simply say, "Lord, for what I'm going through at the moment and the things that I'm facing, the decisions that I need to make, Lord, would you give me your wisdom?" Let's say tonight, "Lord, I want it to be the priority of my life. And Lord, whatever it takes, I'm determined, earnest, to find that wisdom from you." Lord, this evening we come before you. We thank you for your word. We honor, Lord, what the Scriptures say. And Father, we know that you want us to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Father, only you know what tomorrow holds, the things that we're going to encounter. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us wisdom for every decision that we make. Deliver us, Lord, from ever being wise in our own eyes. Forgive us, Lord, for looking to our own understanding. But Lord, would you give this church, would you give this leadership great wisdom in all that lies ahead? And for ourselves individually, may we know that quality of wisdom in our lives, in everything that we do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If any do want prayer afterwards, come and ask for prayer. Be glad to pray for you and wisdom that you need in whatever you're going through at this time. But just pass back across to your pastor. It's always difficult to find an appropriate song. I've never yet managed to find an appropriate song for the subject of wisdom.